Today we're going to be talking about baptism. If you are brand new with us today, you may have never heard about this before. If you are brand new to our church, or you're brand new to an understanding of who Jesus is, or maybe you woke up this morning and you were not thinking anything along these lines, even though I've talked about it for the past few weeks anyway, hey, we're going to be talking about baptism at the end of this series. I want to share this with you. Some of you may be here this morning and weren't planning on this. You need to be baptized. You haven't made that decision. You weren't planning on it. We're prepared for you, okay? We have t-shirts available. We have shorts and towels available. We're prepared for you, so don't let that hold you back today. If you've never made that decision, I want to challenge you. Lean into the message today, especially more than you ever have before. Lean in to what we're going to talk about from God's Word. Today could be the day for you. This could be a great day in your life. So we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to see that it's all about Jesus. And it's all good. First of all, in your notes this morning, Jesus showed us how to be baptized. When it comes to baptism, Jesus showed us how to be baptized. If you know that, if you've been with us the past few weeks for this series, you know our theme verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I want to read it for the last time together this morning. So if you don't mind, join with me. Paul writes this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, obviously, the theme part of this verse for our purposes, for our series, has been talking about you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You have one life to live is the idea. We understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't belong to ourselves. God has given us a body to use temporarily while we're here on this earth. We're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body that we get to use for a while. And unfortunately, fortunately, someday our physical body will cease to work like it's designed to do. And it's going to be a good day, though. Maybe it may be a loss for us who are still here, but for those of us who reach that point, it will be a good day. We'll get to go home and be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A good day, a big party. Again, I told you before, if you get there and you're looking around, just go in the gate, turn to the left, we'll be right there, okay? So, having a party. A little humor there, but we said in week two, we deny ourselves. We say no to what we want so that God can have what He wants, which is the best version of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we honor God with our bodies. I cannot think of a better way to honor God with our physical bodies than to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to track with me here. I do believe that with all my heart that a person can come to faith in Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime. I believe that. I believe that a person could be stuck in traffic. Now, before you just track with me here. I believe a person could be stuck in traffic and sitting there, and people who are in traffic need to come to Jesus. Amen? But I believe that someone could be stuck in traffic, and in that moment, God has been working in their life, moving in their heart and their mind. You don't know what's been going on in their life. Maybe they've been in a difficult season or a great season, but God has been moving in their life, and in that moment, they come to realize they can't do this on their own. They need God in their life. And so maybe they, in that moment, God, I need you in my life. What I've been doing is not okay. I believe that Jesus can save me. I believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. How many of you would agree that they can have that type of a moment stuck in traffic? Okay? I believe it could happen in the midst of a CT scan, in the confined space of a CT scan at the hospital. I believe it could happen in a jail cell, anywhere, anytime. How many of you are tracking with me so far? So the truth is, since it can happen anytime, anywhere, we don't necessarily see it happen in a person's life. You could get on an airplane, and maybe you get the dreaded middle seat, and there's someone sitting next to you looking out the window, and you kind of make eye contact with them, but then you put your earphones on, which is the universal signal for I don't want to talk to you, and you're flying from Grand Junction to Denver or Salt Lake or Phoenix. That's about the only places you can go out of Grand Junction, right? And somewhere in the midst of that flight, while looking out the window, again, you don't know what's going on in their life, but they realize that they're in need of a Savior. That they, in their mind, they come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and you have no clue. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know that maybe, again, they've had a difficult season or a great season, but God has been moving in their life. You don't see it, but when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that the heavens don't open, their hair doesn't glow, the angel choir doesn't break out in song that we can audibly hear. There's not a visual signal in that moment, but the Bible tells us about a place where you can know where a person stands, that they have submitted their life to Jesus Christ, and that is when they are standing in the waters of baptism. And Jesus shows us how. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This is a story with John the Baptist. So if Jesus came from where most scholars believe he started, and came to where most scholars believe John was baptizing, it's a distance of about 60 miles. So Jesus walked about 60 miles to be baptized. If I said in our staff meeting this Wednesday, hey, I need one of you to walk to Rifle tomorrow to get something for me, there might be one crazy that would say, okay, I got it, I'll do it. But most of them would say, ain't gonna happen. That's too far to walk. Why would we do that? There's a good reason. There's no need to walk that far. We can drive, right? But Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized. If you don't know that, that is 2 1/4 of a marathon distance. 2 1/4 marathon distance. Now, some of you are kind of getting hung up on walking a 5K, 3.1 miles, right? Jesus walked 60 miles, which leads me to say, you can sometimes tell how important something is to someone by the lengths they're willing to go to get the job done. Baptism must have been pretty important to Jesus, which isn't too far off of this conclusion. If it's important to Jesus, it should be important to me as well. If it's something he was willing to go that far to do. Another detail about his 60-mile trip, he descended in elevation. Again, we don't know the exact location, but if it's where most scholars believe, and he was going to where most scholars believe John was baptizing, it means he would have descended about 1,500 feet in elevation. Galilee is way above sea level. The Jordan Valley, where the Jordan River is, below sea level. So he descended in order to get baptized. Jesus descended on this trip. Now, I want to kind of paint a picture for you. Jesus has also descended from heaven to earth, hasn't he? The Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul writes these words, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." So he humbled himself on his trip from heaven to earth. You need to understand this. He humbled himself on his trip from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized. And when he finally arrives at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, I find it interesting, but John tried to deter him. It says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" So here's a guy with the name Baptist in his name who is trying to talk Jesus out of getting baptized. I mean, stranger things have happened, I guess. But it does make this point. I want to get personal with you real quick here, and then we'll kind of step back away from it. Every time that you try to take a step of faith, or that you're growing in your understanding of the Word, every time that you attempt to take a step moving forward, you need to know there are going to be opposing voices. There will. And I'm not trying to be weird with you, but there are some of you here today who need to be baptized. And you've got voices telling you, it's not that big of a deal. You just need to wait. There'll be another opportunity, or this isn't the right time, or maybe it's even your own voice trying to talk you out of it. But when we humble ourselves, as Jesus did, the voices kind of go away, and so you humble yourself, and you make yourself available to the Lord, because this body is not my own. I have one life to live, and so we humble ourselves to be baptized into Jesus. I said that Jesus showed us how to be baptized. The Greek word for baptize in the original language, it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, or to overwhelm. As a church family, we don't sprinkle. Now, I know that some of you were sprinkled. I'm not taking away anything from your commitment to the Lord or what your parents may have done for you. Nothing whatsoever. But we baptize by immersion at this church. And the reason that we do that is because that's what's in the Bible. We're going back to the Bible. That's what we're doing. Jesus himself was immersed. I know, I've seen the movies and the TV shows, and they often tell a great example of a story of Jesus's life. And then there's a moment where he walks down into the water, and then John like gets a pitcher or something, like pours over him. I'm like, why? You're so, why? That's not how they did it in the Bible. It's not what the word meant. It meant to immerse all the way under. Second, Jesus asked us to be baptized. I've spoken to people who in the past won't get baptized because they say, well, this is a work. And I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I'm not going to work. I'm not going to get baptized. That's why. Well, you know what? I'm saved by grace too. In fact, all of us, the only way that we have salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9, Paul again says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Our faith connects with God's grace. We're saved. However, I'm not going to say, Jesus, save me by your grace, but no, Jesus, I'm not going to do anything you ask me to do. It's either all yes or all no. A friend of mine in ministry said this, If Jesus asked me to hang upside down from a tree, painted like a giraffe, eating beef jerky, singing the national anthem backwards, that's what I would do. How many of you would do whatever Jesus asked you to do for salvation? Amen? Now, I might check his ID before I paint myself like a giraffe, but eventually I would do what he asked me to do, if that's what he asked me to do. I could sum up the way I feel about this in four words. Christ followers follow Christ. Christ followers follow Christ. Now here's the thing. If you take the follow Christ part away from that, what do you have? I mean, maybe the question can be asked, if you take the Christ follower part away, are we really Christ followers? And you might be thinking, well, what are you saying, Seth? Well, James 2:17, and I love you, by the way. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The Bible says if your faith doesn't move you to action, your faith is dead. Christ followers follow Christ. We do what he asks us to do. We don't make excuses. Matthew 28. Jesus, at this point, Jesus is done with his earthly ministry. He's meeting with the guys, and he's giving final instructions before leaving earth on what he wants to see happen moving forward in human history. He says this, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When we baptize people here at the church, we baptize them and we say the words, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've had people say to me before, well, why do you say that when you baptize people? I mean, you really need to make sure that you say it this way, or that you don't say this, or that you explain exactly what's going on. You need to make sure that you do all this. Why do you say, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because that's what Jesus said we're doing. I'm just a simple man. And yeah, I'm being a little ornery with you this morning, but Jesus says do it, so we do it. And he says to do it that way, so we do it that way. That's why. Not too many days later, after this happens, the disciples, the apostles, put this command into action on the day of Pentecost. Without getting into a lot of Jewish history, there were a lot of Jewish people from out of town, in Jerusalem at this time. And the apostles are together, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they start preaching. The people are listening to them preach. Peter especially, his sermon is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And the people listening are cut to the heart. They're convicted as he talked about Jesus coming, and as he talked about Jesus' life, and as he talked about Jesus' death on the cross and talked about Jesus rising up again. And they ask the question, what shall we do? They're convicted. What shall we do? Peter says this, two things in Acts. I want to read this, 2:37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Then verse 38, 39, Peter replied, two things. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He says it's for everybody. But he says it's for everybody four different ways. He says it's for you. He says it's for your children. It's for all who are far off, which could mean two different things. It could mean literally people who are far away, or it could mean the Gentiles, because that's how they were referred to sometimes. So for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, everybody. And the story, it follows up with 3,000 people got baptized that day. That's a lot of people. I could go back in the history of our church. I doubt there have been 3,000 people who have been a part of our church through the years. It's a lot of people. I believe that someday there may very well be 3,000 people part of our church. Hundreds of people making a decision for Jesus and being baptized at a time. It's going to happen. So 3,000 people got baptized that day. That's huge. Why did they go to all that trouble? Because Jesus asked them to do this. And at this church, we do things because Jesus asks us to do them. That's why. That's why we baptize by immersion, because that's the way it was done in the Bible. I don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings at all. It's not my intent. But baptism is this, it's a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We are moving with him in that act, okay? And so if you have a death, burial, resurrection, if you have a body to bury, if you're going to bury somebody, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them. You bury them. So that's why we bury in the waters of baptism, all the way under. Again, it's in the Bible. Simple church, we do what's in the Bible. God gives us a lot of freedom when it comes to living the Christian life. He gives us a lot of freedom in life in general. For instance, you could have a red truck, you could have a yellow truck, you could have a white truck. God doesn't care. I mean, you may care. I want a red truck. But God doesn't care. You could have a big house, you could have a little house. God does, there's freedom in life that God gives us to experience. Now, God wants you to be able to afford the things that you have, the things that you buy. God wants you to be able to afford to continue to put him first in your finances. But God doesn't have an opinion on a lot of the things that we do. We have a lot of freedom. However, when it comes to baptism, there's a way that the Bible has prescribed, that God has prescribed for us, and that's why we do so as a church. You might think of church kind of like a Jesus franchise. Just track with me here for a moment. Imagine that you manage a Chick-fil-A restaurant, okay? And you wake up someday and you're like, you know what? We've been selling chicken for a long time. I'm tired of selling chicken. So here at this Chick-fil-A, we're not going to sell chicken anymore. We're going to sell pasta and patio sets. That's what we're going to do. You would not be working for Chick-fil-A very long, would you? As a church, we don't get to wake up one day and say, you know what, we've been baptizing people when they make a decision for Jesus a long time. And it's kind of getting old, so we're going to change it up. So moving forward, as someone makes a decision for Jesus, we're going to encourage them to bungee jump off the monument. We'll strap a harness on them, we'll put a white robe on them, we'll push them off the monument, it'll look really cool, they're like they're flying, and they'll go boing, boing, and we'll clap and welcome them into Christ. That's ludicrous, isn't it? You can't go about, it might be fun. We'll test your faith. Maybe we do that after baptisms. But let me let you in on a secret. My message on baptism was done 2,000 years ago. You might be thinking, well, Seth, I've heard this before. You know, once or twice a year, you teach a message on this topic. I've heard this before. I know all about baptism. That's because it's in the Bible. We talk about it because it's in the Bible. That's why we teach on it. So according to Peter, you're supposed to do two things. What shall we do? He says two things, repent and be baptized. I want to talk about repenting for a moment. Repent means I turn away from the direction I've been going. You could be going any direction, but you're going your direction. And so you turn from your direction and you turn towards God. We've been talking about this in this concept in our series when it comes to our health. We've been living life how I want to live life, right? Burgers and soda and whatever, you know, that's I like that stuff. And so I turn from what I want and I turn to what God wants so that I can be a better me for God's glory. It's kind of along those same lines with repentance. I've been doing life my way, and I turn from the way I've been going, and I move the direction God wants me to go. God, I can't continue with this sin in my life. I need to live life according to your word. That's what repentance is about. So the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? That's a good question. What shall we do? To do requires action. To do requires your body. They didn't say, what shall we know? What shall we know? What shall we feel? Christianity is about receiving what has been done for you and then acting on it in faith. So with our bodies, we act on our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done with his body, with our body. Do you understand that? He gave his body on the cross. His body was put in the grave, and he rose again. So with our bodies, it's not just a mind thing, but with our body, we act on it. And in the process, others can know where we stand. When I fell in love with my wife, I didn't just, you know, sit around on the couch enjoying the nice thoughts coming from her direction or the feelings coming from her direction. No, I went to Bull's Jewelry and I bought a ring. You might say, well, where's Bull's Jewelry? It was in Coffeyville, Kansas. It was the number one jeweler in our area. It's not in business anymore, so don't try. But there was no Jared's. He went to Jared's. You know, there was no Jared's in my time. That may date me a little bit. At least as far as I know, there wasn't. Might have been a Zales, but I was a college student. Didn't have that kind of money. I went to Bowles and I got a ring for my wife. How many of you, anybody go to Service Merchandise or JCPenney for a ring? I'm told that Service Merchandise used to be the number one jeweler in its day, but they too are out of business. My point is this. I went and I got her a ring. I surprised her. I asked her to marry me and she said yes. I didn't just think about what I was feeling. I did something about it. I did something about what was going on in my heart and in my mind. When it comes to Christianity, you don't just sit around thinking about it, pondering about it, wondering when you'll feel right. You need to do something about it. What shall we do? They asked Peter. They didn't say, hey, great word today, Peter. You were on fire. Good job. We'll see you next Sunday. Hey, we're going out to Outback or Applebee's. You want to join us for lunch today? That's not what they said. What must we do? What should we do about this? What should we do about what we understand now? And then they went and did something about it. They repented. They turned from their way of living, and they got baptized for everyone to see. Number three on your notes, Jesus is the reason we are to be baptized. Jesus is the reason we're to be baptized. Romans chapter 6, I love this passage. It's longer than I would typically put on your program, but if you didn't bring your Bible, I wanted to make sure you walked out of here with it in hand this morning. Romans 6 is a lot about baptism, but it's more about our faith in Jesus. So I want to read just a section at a time here. The first few verses, Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we're talking about this repenting part. We've been going our own way long enough. We're turning around. We're going God's way now. Verse 3. For if we've been united with him, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So once again, baptism is a picture, but it's also us joining with Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ. So a person of humility, I mean, I wanted to say humiliating to get baptized, but that's not true. It does take humility. So I am going to humble myself to be baptized. You let someone baptize you. Someone gets a hold of you and they dunk you under the water. It's more than that, but they dunk you under the water. The last time you were dunked under the water was probably by an older brother or older cousin back when you were in grade school, right? Unless you were at camp sometime over the last month, you may have been dunked under the water. You humble yourself, you submit, you allow yourself to be baptized. So it's a humbling process that takes place. Verse 4, he continues here. We were therefore, go back one slide. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So there's this rising back up. Jesus is resurrected and we resurrect to a new life. Verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now you need to understand, you're still going to have your body, clearly, okay? It's not like you're going to be baptized and your body goes away. You get baptized, and this picture is painted for us in Scripture that as you get baptized, that's the old you. The new you comes up out of the water as if you have not as if, you have died to sin. It's a new, improved version of you. Now, I got baptized a long time ago. I've told you before, I was 9 years old when I made that decision. And my dad baptized me at my home church growing up. Have I been perfect ever since? Absolutely not. But let me tell you what has happened. Verses 7 through 9. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Now, I've talked before, Jesus has died for our sins. He died for sin, and we're appreciative of that. But the truth is, anyone can die for anything. It's awesome that people die for their convictions or for their, you know, a viewpoint or a belief, that sort of thing. Jesus died for your sin. But that doesn't necessarily mean he had the power over sin. He just died for sin. Death is a penalty for sin, but when he rose up again, that showed not only did he die for our sin, but that he had the power over sin and death. He was superior to the power that sin had, which is death. So he rose up again, and in that he gave us the same victory. Verses 10 and 11. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the word count there, it really doesn't belong. I mean, Paul is sitting here and he doesn't really make sense. He's talking about sin and the Lord and talking about where our lives are, and all of a sudden he throws this mathematical term there. As I was studying over this last week, it made sense to me. This isn't a feeling. It's not conjecture. It's not summarizing something. This is a known fact. When you count, you reckon. If you do accounting, you reconcile. So 2 + 2 = 4. It's not like you get to feel that, well, you know, I feel like 2 + 2 = 5. I feel like 2 + 2 = not quite 4. Sidebar real quick. Do you remember a few years ago as, you know, our educational system was kind of talking about things, and I remember reading this article that they were, teachers or higher ups probably were talking about how, you know, you have a student who is, well, you know, they think that 2 + 2 = 5, and, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings, and so we'll just kind of, well, that's great, Johnny, 2 + 2, well, I guess it could be 5 in your mind, and we'll work with that and encourage you and as you grow up. And anybody remember kind of that idea that was going around, was we're going to let students kind of what they feel, we'll cultivate that. And what are you, that's stupid. 2 + 2 = 4. And Paul says, you count this. It's a fact. When you give your life to Jesus, you are dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. Jesus Christ has won the victory. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, the one who won the victory for us. And all of that comes to fruition in the act of baptism. And some of you need to do that today. For some of you, maybe you've been on a long detour from God for a long time, and God is saying, come home, and you know it. Some of you have never been baptized by immersion. And again, I don't want to discount anything that happened in your upbringing when your parents did the best that they could for you. But for some of you, it's time to be baptized, and you know it. Some of you have never had a belief in Jesus Christ, but maybe this morning has opened your eyes to some things. That Jesus Christ wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. Today could be the day. It's time for you. You know the truth that He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again so that you could have victory over sin and over the grave. And it's time to accept Him as Lord and Savior. There are all kinds of reasons why people in the room this morning might need to make that decision to be baptized. Here's the takeaway this week. What shall you do? What shall you do? It's a good question to ask. We're going to play a song in just a moment, and we're kind of going to go old school today. The song is called Come to the Altar. And I think the second phrase in the song says, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the truth. So this morning as we sing this song, if you have a decision you want to make today, this is an opportunity for you. Is it the opportunity? Maybe. There'll be other opportunities, perhaps. But today is an opportunity for you. So I want to invite you, come to the front of the room. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, and help you make that decision.